People might help pass out the handout. I always have a handout. You know how? Would you do that? Thank you. Want to do them all? Sure, why not? Yeah, starting off a teaching job. I remember that 35 years ago. It isn't easy, so you'll do great. Well, as I said last week, we're going to talk about the topic of betrayal. I thought that would go well with dealing with difficult people. Some of you have been through this experience of feeling betrayed by someone. And then the question is, well, how do you best deal with that? So I thought we'd kind of talk about that whole topic today of what it is, first of all. Why does it hurt so much? And then get into, well, how do I best deal with it? We'll look at a couple examples in a moment of that. But I've got PowerPoint again, so we'll try this and see how it works. Well, this part isn't working. What's that? Point it up here. Oh, there we go. So, my first question. Think in terms of maybe a time where you have felt betrayed by someone. Probably all of us have gone through that in some way. How would you define it? How would you... Thank you. I really appreciate that. Stop here for now. How would you define betrayal? What is it?
Hurt.
Okay. Certainly. What's that? Someone breaks your trust. Trust is a big part of it. Surprise, yeah. Something I wasn't expecting at all. Deceit, okay? I think you're hitting on the terms here. An abandonment or violation of trust by someone close to you. Another person put a gross violation of trust. Say, trust is certainly the big piece there. And can be one of the most devastating forms of pain inflicted upon a human being. We'll look at a moment of why that is. But a couple of definitions there of betrayal. And then let's look up these verses here, if you would, with me. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 9. Says this, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So there you have that. Someone I trusted, a close friend. You talked about the word surprise. I didn't expect this, not from you. Turn over to Psalm 55. And this is David talking now. Psalm 55 and verses 12 to 14. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. So, kind of brings us to the next question. Why does it feel so devastating? It's one of the most devastating pains known to humans. Why does it feel so devastating? Now, one thing that's true, nothing can devastate the Christian. We can't be totally undone because of our Lord. But it feels devastating, doesn't it? It feels that way. But it's nice to know that the Christian can't be totally devastated. But why does it feel that way? Why does it feel so, you use the word hurt, so hurtful, so painful?
It challenges what you
understood. Yeah, I thought you're my close friend. I thought you would never do this to me. I thought I could trust you. Yeah. Anything else? Why does it feel so devastating?
You're usually vulnerable.
Yeah, that whole idea of vulnerability. So, I just have here, we were built for relationship. God is relational. Ever think about that? God is relational. How do we know he's relational? Trinity. Okay? God intrinsically is relational, all by himself. Perfect, other-centered relationship. What else? How do we know God is relational?
Grace.
Okay? The whole idea of salvation. He saved us so that we can be reconciled to God, meaning we can be friends again with God. God is so committed to relationship, he says, I'm going to provide a way for you so that we can be friends again. And then another piece is creation, the fact he created us. He didn't have to. He's perfectly content with himself, Trinity. But he said, I want to have a group of beings that I can have relationship with. Adam and Eve, he used to walk in the garden with them. So God's relational, and he made us to be relational. Now, we need things like love, trust, safety, because we are dependent. God isn't dependent. He doesn't need us. We do need him, right? We need God. We may say, oh, I don't need God. I can handle life myself. But the fact of the matter is, we need God. We need God in a crucial sense. But we also need one another. That's why we get together on Sunday. We need one another in a more critical sense. So we were built for relationship. We were built for love, for trust, for safety. When you think of a little children, I think of the little ones in here, they need safety, right? They need trust. In fact, was it Erickson, one of the psychologists, who his first stage of development was trust versus mistrust? That even at that age, even just as an infant, we have to develop the sense of, I have someone trustworthy that's going to take care of me. And without that, we develop psychological problems. So this is really key, and no matter what age you are, when that trust is broken, it can be very damaging, very, very hurtful. That's why it feels so hurtful. We need these things. So, what I want to do right now is take a look at a couple examples of when I was thinking of this whole topic of betrayal. Let's look at Judas, first of all, as the betrayer. What led up to him betraying our Lord? And then look at Jesus himself. How did he handle betrayal when it happened to him? And I thought this would be a good way of kind of looking at both sides of why do people betray and how do we deal with when we have been betrayed. Okay? So that's kind of what we're doing. So I put together a little chart. I like little charts, so I hope you find this helpful. But we'll look at some of the passages here as we look at the chart. But Judas, the betrayer, he followed his own agenda. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So he followed his own agenda. I think one thing that gets us in trouble is when we follow our own agenda. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do the things that I want to do. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care about God. I'm going to follow my own agenda. Now, we don't know exactly why he did this. Some say it was the money. We know later on he threw the 30 silver coins back at the temple and said, I don't want it anymore. Others have said there might be another reason why he betrayed the Lord. Anybody have an idea of what he might have been thinking, his own agenda? Well, some think that he was trying to bring in the physical, literal kingdom so they would overthrow the Roman Empire. We're going to force him to be Messiah, the kind of Messiah we want. He's going to be a political ruler. He's going to make Israel great again. He's going to overthrow the Romans. And so some think that this was sort of his way, as he's hearing Christ talking about a spiritual kingdom, I'm going to force him into this political role. And of course, it didn't work out. Whatever the reason was, he followed his own agenda, and we'll look at his agenda didn't work out so well. Look at Christ on the other side, the one betrayed. He followed God's agenda. May your will be done. Now, turn over to same chapter there, 26, to verse 36 through, I think it's 44. He went to Gethsemane. He says, sit here while I go over to pray. He took a few with him. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell to the on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. In fact, we know three times. Now, this is our Lord who knew exactly why he was coming to earth, right? I'm here to die for the sins of the world. And he says to the Father, if there's any way I can get out of this, please. Let this not happen to me. Now, our Lord can pray like that. I think it's okay for us to pray like that, right? There are times we don't want to go through it. There are times we don't want to endure what we're enduring. And to say, Lord, if there's any way. But at the end, he said what? Your will be done. I'm not here to follow my own agenda. Oh, get this. I'm not here just to alleviate my pain. Okay? Although I don't like pain. I like pain to leave. I'm here to do what you want. Kingdom first. Whatever you want. I'm willing to do that. I mean, that's pretty amazing. So you look at Judas on one hand. I have my own agenda, and it better go well. And Christ saying, I don't want to go through this, but it's what you want. Kingdom first. Judas, he wanted to be in control. And the whole thing was about control. In fact, if you get people who are betraying, you get people, and a lot of times it comes down to power and control. How can I get what I want? I can use people, exploit people. It's all about power and control. It really gets us in trouble, doesn't it? When we try to control things we can't control. Look at Christ on the other side. He let go of control. He could have stopped Judas. I mean, this is our Lord we're talking about. He could have stopped Judas in his tracks. He could have said, not going to do this. Look at Matthew 26, verse 46, or verse 45. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. He could have run away. He could have stopped this. And he said, okay, let's face this and deal with it. In fact, jump down to verse 50 there. Verse 50, Jesus replied, friend, saying to Judas, friend, do what you came for. Isn't that amazing? I'm here. I know what's going to happen. I don't like it. I wish I wasn't going through this. But do what you came for. He let go of control. Judas, number three. He pursued a goal that could be blocked. I'm going to push Christ into the kingdom here. I'm going to get the political. I'm going to get money. Whatever it is, I'm going to follow my own agenda and it's going to work. I sure hope it's not blocked. I sure hope something doesn't get in the way. And Christ on the other side, he pursued a goal that cannot be blocked. Godliness. If you get nothing else today, when we choose to be godly, that can never be blocked. Isn't that nice to think? If we choose to be godly, nobody can block that. You can hurt me, I can choose to react in a godly way. You can take everything that I own, I can still react in a godly way. You can kill me, I can still react in a godly way. You cannot block that goal. Isn't that nice to know? And so 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do all to the glory of God. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to make myself look good. I'm not here to get out of all my pain. I'm here for the glory of God. And you know what? You can't block that. I can always choose to go His way, no matter what happens to me. And that's what Christ did. He said, I'm going to follow a goal that can't be blocked. Judas, on the other hand, number four, there was no hope if things didn't turn out this way. It's not a good thing when we say, boy, I sure hope this turns out okay. I don't know what I'll do. I don't think I can deal with it if it doesn't. I don't think I can go on. That's not good. Because the bottom line is, no matter what happens to us, we can still go on. Christ says what? I'll provide a way for you. I'll provide a way for you. Hope is always present regardless of circumstances. In fact, there's a great verse, if you want to write it down, Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Nothing can devastate the Christian. There's always a way out. And I can always choose to act in a godly way, no matter what happens. Well, Judas, number five, he had internal anguish that was self-directed. Let's go to chapter 27 in Matthew there. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, let him be handed over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. And Judas threw the money into the temple and left. When he went away, he hanged himself. So number five and number six, he had internal anguish that was self-directed. He was thinking about his pain, and he responded, obviously, with a violent act, taking his own life. Christ, on the other hand, he had internal anguish, but still was other-centered. Go back to chapter 26 again. I find this one fascinating. Chapter 26, verses 50 to 54. Again, it's after he says, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. One of Jesus' companions reached his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think that I can call my Father and be at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I did this so Scripture would be fulfilled. In fact, I think it's Luke 22:51 says, not only he said, put your sword away, he touched the man's ear and it was healed. Even in his anguish, even when he was hurting deeply, he said what? I still want to be other-centered. I want to care about those who are hurt. It wasn't all about his pain. And then last one, number seven, betrayal led to Judas' demise. Ended up killing himself. And I find it interesting, number seven, Jesus did not delight in that. I know sometimes when people have betrayed me, it's like I don't want to get them back. I want to see them hurt. I want to see their demise. I want to see them fall. And with Christ, he saw no sense of, oh, good, he got what he deserved. So here you see on one side a betrayer and kind of the psychological mechanisms underneath that were going on that led him to do that. And on the other side, you see how our Lord said, here's how to deal with betrayal. So if you want to flip over your page, how to deal with betrayal. Step one, we're going to go to the same passage as we went before, Psalm 41, Psalm 55, and the first thing that he does, he cries out to God. So I'm just going to read Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. But I call to the Lord, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. I think the first thing that has to be done when we feel betrayed, it just hurts, right? It's a very painful thing. I can't believe this happened. I can't believe this person would do that to me. I know for me, sometimes I'm thinking, okay, do I need to go to the person? How do I fix this? How do I make this right? How do I get them back? What? My mind goes to all those back to control again. And the Bible says what? And I'm still working on this. The first thing we need to do is go to God. I'm still working on that one. First thing, go to God. All right, Lord, here's what happened. I don't know why it happened, but I'm crying out to you. And give me wisdom on how to deal with this. Maybe there's a time to let it go. Maybe there's a time to go to the person. But give me wisdom on how best to deal with what's going on. Good place to start. Follow after Christ's example. So go back to that chart again. Oh, hope you get this one. Let go of demanding justice. That's the hardest part. Let go of demanding justice. But I want them to pay. I want there to be justice. This was wrong, what they did to me. And it was. And when I use the word acceptance, it's not acceptance like, these things happen. It's not a resignation. It's a, okay, God, for some reason you wanted this to be a part of my life. For some reason I was supposed to go through this. Help me to learn. Help me, first of all, to go to you and get a closer relationship with you. Help me to learn from this so I better know how to deal with people who have been betrayed, how to deal with the situation. In fact, 1 Peter 2:23, it says this about Christ. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. Made no threats, didn't try to justify himself, didn't try to defend himself. He what? He let go and said, this is for God to take care of. In fact, that leads us to the next point. We move toward forgiveness. Now again, please, in your notes, if you're taking notes, it's a process. Forgiveness is not a one-time, it's over, and I feel totally, great now. It's a process. There are times I let go. There are times I grab it back on. There are times I let go. There are times I want to get the person back. But forgiveness is the idea of I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to make them pay. Even though I want to. I want justice. I want to see justice done. I'm going to let that. Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me repay. And here's the nice thing. God's more concerned about these things than we are. You ever think about that? God's more concerned about their sin than I am. And he says what? Let me take care of this. Let me handle this. And God says in the end, he's going to make all things right. Not just that pain's going to end, he's going to take all wrongs and make them right. Now, can I trust that? Can I say, you know what? I want to see justice now. I'm going to wait for the Lord and let Him take care of this. What I really hope is a person will apologize and come back and we can be friends again, reconciled again. So forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean trust. It doesn't mean that we're going to be reconciled. It just means I'm going to let go. My hope and prayer is that one day, maybe, that can happen. But what I can do, my part, what I have control of, I can let go of demanding justice. I can let go of seeking revenge. But it is a process. It takes time. It's not easy. I don't want to make it sound like it is easy. And lastly, get support for yourself. Talk to friends. But when I say get support, make sure you're finding friends who are willing to say the hard things to you. Sometimes we find friends like, oh, I can't believe that happened to you, and they all get on our side. And it's like there's absolutely nothing wrong with us and everything wrong with them. Okay, let's make sure we have friends that say, yes, what happened to you was wrong. I'm here to support you. But here's some things maybe you can do or you can work on, or maybe some things that you need to take responsibility for. Those are the best kind of friends, even though we sort of like the ones that agree with everything that we say. So cry out to God first and foremost. Go to Him first. Follow after Christ's example, who didn't demand justice and said, God, I want to follow your path. Acceptance, letting go of revenge and moving toward forgiveness. And notice that my words are moving toward forgiveness. It's a process. It takes time. And get support for yourself. So when it comes to betrayal, I think we need to ask God to help us follow Christ's example. And when we do that, we will find freedom in letting go, and we will find a strength that only God can give. I believe that. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word and just what it teaches us. I know it's so easy when these things happen. I want to be back in control. I want to have things done my way. I want to seek immediate justice. And sometimes it's tough to go to you first and then wait. And wait for you. And wait for you to work. But Lord, we know that's the better way. When we look at Christ's example, it's just amazing how He responded. Give us the strength, Father, to respond in that way. Even when it hurts, even when it's very, very painful. Help us to seek your face and always seek your will, just like your son did. And we pray all this in His name. Amen.